Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And now open up your Bible to Acts chapter 3. Title of the message today, as we're continuing through the book of Acts, Faith in Action. The title of the message today is Rise Up and Walk. Rise Up and Walk. So with your Bible open to Acts chapter 3, rise up and read with me the first 10 verses of the story today. It says this: Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and you'll see why. But to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said to him, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, now would you read this with me? "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Father, I just know that there's people here today that need to rise up and walk, that need to get back on their feet, Lord. And maybe it's physical, but more than likely, Lord, it's spiritual. And it's heartfelt, Lord. And so, God, I pray that today would result in that. Men and women and young people rising up to serve you and to walk with you. And we ask you, Lord, to accomplish that as only you can by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a seat, Bengals fans. Well, Jesus' disciples are on the move. There's no question. This thing has started and it is not slowing down. On the day of the outpouring, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved that day, came into the family that day as Peter preached the gospel. And it was a convicting message that he gave. And you don't have to look back at it because you're pretty much going to hear it again today. He hasn't studied up for another message. He's going to continue to give this evangelistic message to maybe some of the same people up there, but there's going to be a different result, new people that come pouring in. And it is a convicting message. This one sounds just like that one where he says, "Come get saved." He opens the door of the kingdom, and another huge pack of people are going to come in. But their mission is really just getting started, isn't it? We don't know how long it's been between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It doesn't say the next day or the next week. Could have been a long time. Could have been just a few days down the road. But they're just getting started, and you do remember what their message was, right? Or their mission. You know what their message is. Their message is Jesus. It's the gospel. But their mission is to go where? Go everywhere. Starting where? In Jerusalem. Look up at the map here. Number one, down there at the bottom, they were told to go to the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to lean this over so you guys can see them. So number one, go to Jerusalem. Number two, go into the region where Jerusalem was found, into Judea, into that southern tribe. And then when you're done there, then expand and go up to Samaria, where no Jews really wanted to go. And then where did they go from there? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? Go everywhere. Go all the way around the world. Go to Philadelphia. Thank God. Go to Kansas City and all places in between. And they're still working, though, on Jerusalem. And they will be for a while before they move off into different directions. So what we're looking at in Acts chapter 3 is round 2 of phase 1, the Jerusalem phase. This is round 2. We see two fishing buddies, Peter and John, which is what they were. Do you remember that? They're not brothers. Peter's brother was Andrew. John's brother was James. And at one point they said, "Hey, let's make a business together. Let's go out and fish together." And so they did, and they were called to Christ at the same time. So these two buddies, now friends in Jesus and brothers in Jesus, are heading right back to the temple, right back up to the temple. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been members of more than one church in your life? I think it's been 6 or 7 churches, and a lot of those were churches that I planted or served in. But let me ask you, when you were searching for a church, before you came to the perfect church here, but when you were searching for a church to really connect with, would you have chosen a church that was full of unbelievers? A church that's not just full of unbelievers, because that's good, you've got opportunity to reach many people, but all the leaders were unbelievers. Or the pastor and the assistant pastors were unbelievers. Would you settle down into a church like that, where there was conflict all the time? Would that be the place? Oh, honey, this is the place for us. And you know, you go to that church and they still read the Bible. They love the Bible. They still sing the songs out of the scriptures, you know, but they've rejected the Savior. Well, that's where you find Peter and John this day. They're up on the Temple Mount. That Temple Mount is full of, not all now, but most of those people that are up there are probably those who have rejected Jesus. So they're certainly among them. It's full. And the leaders, out of the leadership core of the people of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, most of them at this point have not received Jesus. They've rejected them. So what are these guys doing back up there? I think there's no question why they're there. They're there on a fishing expedition. They're there to reach people for Jesus. And there's a number of reasons, too, why they would be there. Jesus was there. Jesus went up on the Temple Mount. He went up there to pray. He went up there to do miracles and to heal people. He went up there to instruct and to teach and to call people to repentance. So they're just following again in their master's footsteps. They're here to fish for souls, beginning with their Jewish friends and families. And these first believers, they're growing fast, aren't they? I mean, I don't know how many days, like I said, it's been since the day of Pentecost, but man, they are growing. And really one of the questions that I wonder when I look at the face that I shave in the morning, almost every morning, but when I look at this dude in the mirror, I wonder, are you growing? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you getting better at this and better at that? Are you overcoming things? Are you moving on? Are we growing as believers? Are we growing? I'm not just talking about are we growing older, but are we growing more mature and stronger in the things of the Lord? And this question kind of came floating through my brain a week or so ago. What if we measured or marked our spiritual growth on a K through 12 scale? What grade would you be in right now? 13. What grade would I be in? Let's back up beyond before kindergarten, because we got a first step, right? Preschool. How many of us would be in preschool still? And how many of us, I'm sure some of you have graduated high school and you're off into special training in the ministry that God has for you. But where am I? I'm not saying this to discourage anybody. Just check your growth and keep what? Keep growing. Just keep on growing, because God's not done with you. He has great things that he wants to do in you and for you and through you. He's just not done. But I love these guys as they're serving there. They've gotten beyond just all the sweet stuff of being believers. Now, I love the sweet stuff of being believers. But I also love it that God is determined to stretch us and move us beyond infancy. You do know that growing involves stretching. And that stretching, how many of you remember growing, literal growing pains when you were young, as your body was growing into what it would become? We've all been through that. And so the question is, am I still kind of living on baby food? Now, I'm not putting down this next, you know, I guess ministry. I'm certainly not putting this down, but there's a radio station Joy and I like to listen to. It's usually on in the house in a certain part of the day. And it's a music station. And what they say, and this is fine, but what they say is it's positive and encouraging. Positive and encouraging. How many of you like positive and encouraging given the opportunity on the other side? Negative and discouraging. But I noticed that one thing that's missing is positive, encouraging, and convicting. I need the convicting too. And I love those songs that push me on to grow, that tell me, do not settle. I remember a song by Keith Green. How many of you remember Keith Green? If you haven't listened to Keith Green, I'm not sure they play some of his songs on that station. They might do some, but man, I remember his songs about you're asleep in the light and singing to Christians, you know, Jesus, he rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, that was convicting. Under the covers, flipping through my... But those songs and those messages that say, come on, let's grow. Let's go beyond what we are. Let's overcome and let Jesus disciple us into something stronger. Is there an amen on that one? Anyone? I didn't mean to beg for that, but it's nice to hear it. So hopefully we're graduating beyond the positive and encouraging and including the convicting and going to where Jesus wants us. Now, with these new Christians that we're following, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and all the other ones, these guys are growing at a very, very fast pace. There's no way you can't grow if you're deeply into ministry. I'm not just talking about preachers and pastors. There's no way you're not going to grow if you're reaching out to other people in Jesus' name. And these guys are full of love and peace and power, and they're overflowing with truth. And all that is flowing out of these followers wherever they go, seizing opportunities. And I just absolutely love the stories I hear from you men and women who share with me what happens at your place of business, what happens in your neighborhood, the people that you're loving in your neighborhood, the people that you're helping get back up on their feet because there isn't anybody else like you near them. That's a wonderful thing to see men and women that serve Jesus wherever in the world they go. And these guys are going right back into the lion's den known as the Temple Mount to reach more people for Jesus Christ. By the way, it is the easiest place. This is just from personal experience. How many of you have been to Israel with me or with somebody else? Okay. The Temple Mount is still the easiest place in all of Jerusalem to get in trouble because there's so many things you can do wrong there. You're not supposed to eat there. There's lots of things you're not supposed to do there. And when it's sundown on the Sabbath, you ever heard of anybody taking a little prayer, folding it up and stuffing it into the cracks in the wailing wall? You'd better have that note written before sundown on the Sabbath because you can't go over to a table, pull out a pen, and start to write your note. You know how I know that? I did that. And I'm standing there writing my little note, prayer for somebody I cared about, and a rabbi comes over to me, and he taps on the table and says, because he probably knew I did not look like someone who knew Hebrew. But he said, I said, what? He said, it's Sabbath, no work on the Sabbath. Work, I'm just writing. It is kind of work for me, but I'm just writing. But it's so easy to get in trouble there. And these guys will get in trouble there, just like they get in trouble everywhere they go. Well, what's the backdrop for this miracle? We've already said it. It's the Temple Mount. And that's a great depiction on what the temple itself looked like up on the Temple Mount that Herod had expanded and beautified. Took him years and years and years to get it done. And that's where this miracle is going to happen, right there on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount dominated Jerusalem. It was the focal point, absolutely gorgeous in the days. What you can't see in here is that, and this is just a scale model, but the temple itself would have been covered with gold. Gold was everywhere. And it was stunning, especially in the sunrise or in the sunset. And it was just a gorgeous, gorgeous place. But it dominated Jerusalem as a focal point. And the miracle of Pentecost most certainly happened on one side or the other of what you would call the temple proper that's right there in the middle. The whole thing, you would call it, say, I'm going up to the temple. But if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go any closer to the temple itself than these courtyards that are off to the north and the south of the temple itself. That was the courtyard. Those were the courtyards of the Gentiles. Solomon's porch was out in that area. We'll say more about that in a little bit. But the place where the miracle of Pentecost took place with all of those languages and those 3,000 people that got saved was right there in the Gentiles' courts, the house of prayer, as Jesus said, for all nations. The next miracle is going to take place in the Jewish court near this thing that's called the Beautiful Gate. So the miracle that you're going to see of the healing of this man is right in here as he sat before this beautiful gate. You're thinking, well, that's more beautiful. That's not a gate. That's a doorway into the temple. It's taller and it's decked with gold as well. But this is the place where this whole story is staged right there. Now, why would this poor, lame Jewish beggar be set down right in front of that, which is called the beautiful gate? Why would he be sat there? Number one, he's allowed to be there because he's Jewish. No Gentile beggar could come that close, but he's allowed to be there because he's Jewish. And maybe he's there because he found out that Jews, because he's a Jew, are more generous to him than Gentiles would be to him. Maybe he found it more lucrative. And since it's in the court of the women, which is what this first courtyard is right here, he's in the court of the women, maybe he found to be true what most of us found to be true. Women are more generous than men are. It's just almost across the board true. Not always, but almost always. And there's a third reason. You know what was around the walls of the women's court? Up underneath these colonnades on both sides? There were, I think it's either 12 or 14, you ready? Joy boxes. Yeah, that's what they thought too. And you could come and give your offering to specific needs. It would almost be like us having a Chase and Jessica joy box. And then, okay, no, better. I'll start saying offering box, okay? But, and then some of it for the incense that would be offered on the altar to buy the ingredients to make that. And so there was a lot of money changing hands and some of it heading into those boxes in there as well. But that's where he would be set down every single day, waiting for nice people to come along and donate to him. It was probably the best place to be for a poor man. But why was it called so beautiful? Well, it was called beautiful because it was. As I said, it was gorgeous with all the overlay of gold and silver and the architecture itself. The gate itself, this one right here, this gate, it was 75 feet tall. You know, our ceilings up here are about 20 feet tall. But probably from about here to here, here to the back of the room is close to 75 or 80 feet. And that was that gate. The doorways that would be open ceremonially at certain times, open and closed, would take 20 Jewish men to push them either way. They were massive. It was awe-inspiring. It wasn't a pup tent anymore like the tabernacle. God had allowed them to build this big, beautiful thing, and it was absolutely gorgeous. It was beautiful, but something even more beautiful than the temple itself was about to take place. The story that we've read about the healing of this man. Verse 1 says that it was at the hour of prayer, at the third hour, or the ninth hour of the day, which was 3 p.m. There were three prayer times throughout the day. That if you're a Jewish man and you live there in Jerusalem and you're not busy about your business, you make your way to the temple and you pray with the other men. And it was a ceremonial time, and maybe there were people that led it, but it was a set time, come together and pray. You can pray about anything. Certainly you pray for the Messiah to come and all that the Jewish folks prayed about. But just one of the three daily prayer meetings. So my question is, do you think Peter and John were on their way in there to pray? Maybe. But I think more than likely, they were on their way to preach. They were on their way to this sort of captive audience where there'd be so many Jews who needed to hear the gospel. And they were going to catch fish that day. We didn't do a whole lot of fishing when our kids were little, did we, Bethany? No, she said. She looked up with a tear rolling down her cheek, said, no, we didn't, Daddy. But there were a few times we went to this one place. It was called, what was it called? She doesn't know. I'll whisper to you. Whitewater Fish Hatchery. Yes. There's this place up in the hills, just outside Palm Springs, called the Whitewater Fish Hatchery. Fish Hatchery is a great place for me to go fishing because you're going to catch fish. It's overflowing with fish. Here's the catch on the catch. Whatever you catch, you pay for. You don't throw back anything. If you get a little bitty fella, yeah, that's what you're going to have for dinner. And so you want to get the big one so they know you're going to keep fishing. You end up, you know, 30, 40 bucks or whatever. But here's the deal. You know you're going to catch fish. And I believe that these guys thought, well, you need to reach the city. We need to reach the heart of the city. So let's go to where the leaders of the city are. And they went there to preach. They came with their nets over their shoulders, so to speak, guaranteed to catch a fish. Verse 2 and 3 tells us that the beggar's daily business was just sitting there, just waiting for generous people to come by. And so he would, and he'd say the same thing. It's very interesting, because it seems to say in the text that he's not looking at anybody. His hand is out. Because Peter has to say, look at us. His hand is out, alms, alms, a little help. And I'm sure he was singing, I get by with a little help from my friends. And it might have helped him too if he did have a guitar or a harp and he sang a little bit. I got a friend who I always stop to see in a little shopping area in Jerusalem. His name is Yosef Sikorel. And he is a great singer and guitar player. And sometimes it's electric, sometimes it's acoustic, but he's always singing. Some of it's in Hebrew. And if he finds out that the crowd is American, he's singing in English. And I'll never forget this, the first time I met him. And I dropped something in his open guitar case. And he said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from California. He said, oh. And he went into living it up at the Hotel California. And he looks like a rabbi. He's dressed like, he's not a rabbi. He's just a very serious religious Jew. And we've got a great conversation going between them. So I gave him one of my CDs last time that I was there. And the next time through, I was there three times this fall. He said, hey, I liked your music. He said, but I don't have a CD player. So he had to go borrow it somewhere to listen. And I was thankful that he did like New Jerusalem song on there. But so this guy is just, all he's doing is just begging there. And along comes Peter and John. And Peter says it. He says, look at us. Look at us. And what does he say? Look down there at verse 5. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. When Peter said, look our way. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up, get up, and walk. Silver and gold I don't have. I like the way one paraphrase puts it. We don't have a nickel to our name. Has that ever been true of you? I don't have a dollar in my pocket. Nothing. I got nothing. But he says, I don't have a nickel for you. I don't have a shekel for you today. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Do you think by the end of that day, that man was really, really thankful that those guys were broke that day? They had nothing in terms of money to give him. Said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That day, the beggar got far more than he was asking for. It started like every other day, but this day, everything changed for him. And he rises up and he walks. Follow along with me here. It says he took him, this Peter reaches down, he takes him by the right hand. I like the detail in there. It doesn't mean anything to me, except that it's a detail that makes the story believable, where Peter is conveying to Luke as he's writing the story, I reached down with my right hand. You might want to put that in. I reached down with my right hand, I pulled him up. And he says this, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. One guy that I listened to this week said he probably felt the bones that had never been used in his ankles and his feet, his toes, and on up and into his lower leg just popping into place in this miracle. And it had to be just a stunning feeling for him that never felt anything down there. He felt the bones come into place, receiving strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking. I love it. It just focuses on this walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the man, the lame man, who was healed, held on to both of them. You see this picture, this held on to both of them. And on brand new legs. And by the way, this walking and leaping, Have you ever seen a newborn calf or a newborn colt? You know, just out of mama's womb, and their limbs are just flailing in every direction. I wonder if that's what this sort of walking and then suddenly leaping was all about with him. He's just getting used to the strength in his legs that he's never used. Learning to walk like a baby would have learned to walk and holding on to the two guys that brought him into this new reality in his life. One on each side, and they're walking around and they're moving all over the temple, by the way. They're not staying in one place. It says that they had moved into the temple. They walked into the temple. There it is, which meant they went deeper into the courts of the Jews. But then you'll see that they come out of that and they're walking in a place called Solomon's Porch, which is back out here on the outside, all the way back. Back out beyond, yeah. They're back out in there and they're all over the place as he's stretching out those new legs. And a magnificent miracle happens that day into the courtyard, filled with wonder. Everybody recognizes him. That's the dude that we bring sandwiches to. That's the guy that my wife knitted a shawl for him to keep him warm on cold nights. That's the one I give a few shekels to every time I go by. And now they're seeing a man that has just entered into a new reality in his life, and everything has changed for him. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So everybody now gets to see it, filled with wonder, filled with amazement at just this simple miracle to this poor beggar who's now on the move. Wow. He got more than anybody else had ever given him all through his life. Don't know how old he is, but that was his whole life. Just carried there maybe by his parents when he was younger. Now maybe by friends if he's an older man. It was just the reality of his life, and it's what he did. But all of that have changed. The others gave him food and shekels, but Peter gave him a new life and helped him get back on his feet. Or was it really Peter that did that? Was it really Peter? How many of you have a Bible that says Peter's first healing, or Peter heals the lame man? You need to change that, because Peter changed it. He said, it wasn't me that did that. Don't put that on my account. I got to be involved in it, but he's going to tell you exactly who did this miracle. Verse 12 down through 26. Let's move through this quickly. And you're going to hear Peter's second sermon. And don't expect it to be any different than Peter's first sermon, because it's not. It's the same truth that he's going to preach. You got a good one that works, you keep using it. You travel with that one. And in verse 12, it says, so when Peter saw it, what did he see? What did he see? The miracle, maybe? The crowd. And the crowd is gathering. And they don't look like they're angry yet. We're not in chapter 4, so they're not angry yet. But he sees the crowd coming, and you know what Peter is. Peter's an apostle. Peter's a follower of Jesus. Peter's also a preacher. And let me tell you something about preachers. When a preacher sees a crowd, a preacher wants to preach. And so he goes to preaching. I got good news for you, he says. He says, so when Peter saw it, men of Israel, he said, why do you marvel at this? Or why look at us so intently, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Right off the bat, he says, we didn't do this in our own power. He said, look at me. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you who I was 2 months ago. I was denying Jesus. I was hiding out. I was afraid for my life. I'm a fisherman with a foul mouth. And he confesses that. He had been anyway. He said, it's not my power. He said, this has nothing to do with me. And then he says this. Oh, my goodness. He said, do you remember Jesus? Oh, they remember Jesus, especially the leaders. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. You getting ready? He gets personal. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. You delivered him up. You dragged him into court. You denied him before Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. Do you remember that story? Pilate said, in fact, his wife said, get that righteous man out of your courtroom. Have nothing to do with him. I had a terrible dream last night about him. Let him go, honey, she said, and he wouldn't because of the pressure of the people. He was determined to let him go. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. You remember Jesus, he said? The Jesus that you delivered up? Remember Jesus that you denied? You turned your back on those mighty miracles? Remember Jesus, the Prince of Life, the one you killed? And Jeff did a great job on this as he was going through the first message of Peter, because he said the same thing. He said, you're the ones that killed him. And what a great way to start a warm message, isn't it? Tell people you're deniers, you're abusers, you yourself, it's as if you yourself killed him. And he's the what? But he's the one that God raised up. You know, he said, remember Jesus, the one you couldn't keep dead? The one who defied the grave and comes back up out of the grave, that Jesus. Look at verse 16. He says, let me tell you about that Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. He said, you don't just see him, you know this guy. You know him. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Jesus is the one who did this miracle. Through simple faith in his name. Whose faith? I would say it was Peter and John's faith in his name. And now it would be in this man's faith too. I would love to know his name. I'd love to find out if he joined the band, you know, the apostolic band, and played tambourine in the band or whatever he became. But I'd love to see if he walked on with them on those new legs. I can't believe that he didn't, but we're just going to have to wait to get to heaven to meet this guy. It's through faith in his name. And then Peter aimed at all those who were there just for another scheduled prayer meeting. That's all they come up there for at 3 p.m. Maybe it's their late lunch break. They're going to go pray. And oh, it's going to change for them. I love the way that God often interrupts our scheduled programs, don't you? Have you ever had something scheduled and God had better plans for you? Do you ever have him meet you in the middle of a road and he says, you're not going that way, you're going this way today? And there was no question. I'm ready for his next interruption. Are you? For him to do something, whether it's in a scheduled meeting like this and he wants to interrupt and do something different, I'm fine with that. But it's got to be on his terms. Look at verse 17. It says, yet now, brethren, I know you did it. What's that? The murder of Jesus. I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Oh, man, that stops me in my tracks. It reminds me of something. Here's what he said, what we just read. I know you killed Jesus ignorantly. You didn't know. In fact, you were convinced that he wasn't your Savior. You didn't know he was your Savior, but you did it ignorantly. Does that ring a bell to you from anything else you've heard? Well, let's say in the Gospels, let's say it was from a Savior hanging on a cross when he said this, Abba, forgive them. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. And this is the same. He's grabbed that. I think Peter heard Jesus say that from the cross. And he's looking around that crowd of people realizing we were ignorant, they were ignorant, all of us. We didn't really see this coming. And he says, I know you did it ignorantly, just like your rulers did. And then we're in verse 18, down through the end of the passage, or end of the chapter. Very familiar message unfolds. He said, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And you go back through and Pastor Jeff did this a couple of weeks ago. You go back through those Old Testament passages, they should have seen it. And one of the most stunning ones in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. He said it was foretold and it's been fulfilled. And then he says, verse 19, so repent. Repent therefore and be converted. Change your course, alter your course. And be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What does the conversion mean right there? Stop opposing Jesus. Stop refusing Jesus. And turn to Jesus. And walk with him. Cooperate with him. Let him move you to where he wants you to be. He says, repent of your sins and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Whew, boy, I love that. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. He says, personally, first of all, get saved. He said, come into the family of God. Let's look at this up on the screen. Here's what he did. And this really was Peter's preaching pattern as far as we know it. Acknowledge your sin and turn from it. If you acknowledge something that's killing you and you don't change that, something deep is wrong. Something basic is wrong. If you're doing something that you know is deadly, detrimental to you, and you don't turn from it, why? Then maybe the answer is a simple one. Oh, because I enjoy it for a moment. And then the joy of that moment is gone. I've lost too many friends. I've lost too many friends to too many different drugs to even count. From the old ones, the LSD and the mescaline and all this mind-bending stuff, to fentanyl in these days. Just lost too many. Stop, he says. Repent and turn around. Be converted. Turn from your sin. And he says, then times of refreshing will come. As he says, be converted and be cleansed. Have your record cleared. And I love this part. He says, get ready for this refreshing. What is this refreshing? Well, listen to what he says about it. It says, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, verse 20, and that he may send Jesus. Oh, do you know what he just said? Jesus is coming back. He said, you saw him when he was here, but you haven't seen the last of him. He's returning. That he may send Christ, who was preached to you beforehand, whom heaven must receive. Another translation says something like, heaven is where he needs to stay, in other words, until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He said, this is in your Bible. Go back and read your Bible. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And oh my goodness, Moses had no idea how different that prophet would be from him, yet similar in many ways. He would be the voice of God to the world, not just to the people of Israel. He's speaking of Christ here, about Jesus, without even knowing that's who he's speaking about. But he will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. You know what he's saying there? Trust him with whatever he says. You read through your Bible, oh, trust it to be accurate. And when you hit those red letters, hang on those red letters, because everything that he says is absolutely true, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. In other words, there isn't another Savior coming. I say that again. There's not another Savior coming. And there hasn't been another Savior before him. There's one Savior, and God has sent his Savior. He suffered and died for us. He rose from the dead. He's coming again, and no one else is coming to save you. Only Jesus came to save you. And he says this, and anyone, every soul that won't hear because of their decision will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, he says, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hang on that for just a second. That's one thing that the company of Israel as a tribe didn't embrace. There's other things they didn't embrace. They didn't embrace a Savior. But they didn't really wrap their arms around the idea, the command really, to be a blessing to all the nations. Now, we have been blessed by Israel. All the nations have been blessed. How? Predominantly because Christ came through Israel. But oh, if they had jumped on board on the day of Pentecost, and if the nation of Israel had repented and received their Savior, what a different future they would have had. But a lot of them didn't. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So he says, get ready, because he's coming back. He's in heaven now, physically. He's in heaven now. We won't see him again on earth until he comes to rule and reign on this planet. Anybody looking forward to that? That's always an easy woo-hoo in a Christian crowd like this. But I'm looking forward to that day of refreshing, when the earth is refreshed. And that means when Jesus will be king. And Jesus will be Lord, president, if you like. He will be the one that presides over the whole planet, along with us serving beside him. There will be no Congress. There will be no Kremlin. There will be no parliament, no Ayatollahs. There will be no Democrats. And no Republicans. And no independents. And no rhino, whatever a rhino is. There will be nothing but the leadership of Jesus. And he says, all the prophets told you all this. The refreshing includes all those things that we have wrecked by trying to rule and reign in our own power. You know, the one thing, and I can't remember who quoted this first, but the one thing that men have proven by governing themselves is that they don't know how to do it. We don't know how to govern ourselves. Well, Peter pulls in the net, and you're going to see next week 2,000 more souls are added to the kingdom. Some who had rejected Jesus on the first round, they're in now. This was their golden opportunity. And they've heard Peter honestly tell them, listen, there's no salvation without a Savior. He said, there's no salvation. Your prayer group is not enough. Your Bible study time, that's not going to save you. Your generosity to a poor beggar, that's not going to save you. That's not going to get you points in heaven. Your Bible study time, that doesn't save you. My good moral life, that won't save me, won't save you. That's not enough. You need a Savior. And everything that you have going for you in your life without Jesus is not enough. There needs to be that adjustment of your course. And as I said last week, it might not be 180 degrees that you need to turn. It might be 5 degrees of adjustment. And maybe you are moral, and maybe you do love the Word of God, and maybe you're nice to people, and maybe you're super generous. Maybe you're the best neighbor in the world, but without Jesus Christ, you're 5 degrees off. And you can't be saved without Jesus. Amen. You need to receive him. And it really, really is that simple. Everything without Jesus is not enough, so you turn to him. And if you haven't yet, why not today? Why not today just humble yourself before him and rejoice in the fact that God loved you so much that Jesus came to take the load of all your sin upon himself. I don't know if I've shared this in this service or not last week, but it's so fresh in my mind that it just keeps, you know, pouring out of me just about every time I get an opportunity to share. I was sitting right down there by Bethany, I think, a few weeks ago. I think Jeff was preaching, but the worship team was up here, and Jesse was leading us in this song that said, had one phrase in it that talked about Jesus wearing our sin, and bearing our shame. And I'd always believed, and I do believe, that anybody that saw the crucifixion would have seen Jesus, pardon me if this is offensive, but Jesus was hanging on that cross either naked or near naked. But not really, because what was poured upon him on that cross was my filthy rags. Oh, and yours too. He was covered with our filthy rags. Our righteousness is like filthy garments, just putrid, filthy, stinking garments. It should have been washed a long time ago. And Jesus, all of that was heaped on Jesus, if you could have seen in the spirit, wearing my shame. And that just, boy, I had a hard time getting through the rest of the song. And when I stop and I dwell on it, it just gets me that I did that to Jesus with my sin. But he said, bring it on. Bring it on. And he washed me and he cleansed me and he cleansed you and he made us clean and bright and white before him. And I love the way that he does that, don't you? Well, to wrap up on this, this morning. I can't tell you how many times I've wished that God would give me the gift of healing. Not to make a big name for myself. Not to make Bill Welsh a big deal. But to make a big deal out of Jesus. To make a huge deal out of our Savior. I believe he still wants to heal. He still wants to obviously he wants to save and heal and restore and make right. And take you deeper, like in the class that Bill Ferris is doing here, to take you deeper into that healing. You know, Bill, I heard one phrase about 2 or 3 weeks ago that you said, and it was just the simplest thing in the world, and you said, we all need healing. Every one of us needs healing. You think, oh, I got to get some people into that class because they really need healing. I need healing. All of us do. And I wish that I had that gift, that I could pour out that gift on other people and see God move in powerful ways to bring an end to suffering, an end to despair. But he does it in his time and in his way, doesn't he? Peter was given a gift of healing to pass on to a lifelong beggar that day. And he and John helped that lame man get back up on his feet. But the big question I have in my heart today for us is this. And if you don't hear a bunch of other things today, I hope this rides with you through the days ahead. Who are we helping to get back up on their feet? Who is in your life that needs help to rise and walk again? That has just been devastated by the life that they've lived. Who is it that God is going to assign you to? People are handicapped or lame in many, many ways. And the worst pains and handicaps are not always physical, are they? Some of them are much, much deeper than that. In Denver, as I was flying in last week, I grabbed the USA Today because I like the puzzle page. But I was reading the front page story, which was about how Denver is responding to homelessness now in a more aggressive way, and they feel a more helpful way. But they used a word I hadn't heard before. Instead of homelessness, they call it underhoused. I think it means the same thing, but it sounds politically maybe a little bit better. But there are underhoused people. There's under-resourced people, and there's under-friended people, and there's underheard people who don't have anybody to hear their hurts and carry their burdens with them. There's under-loved people. And here's the thing that is just so exciting to me. I haven't made you do much this morning, but would you raise your hand if you love Jesus? Anybody? I thought so. I thought there might be a few of you here. I want to tell you something about you. You're gifted. You are gifted not because I said so, but because the scripture says so. I want you to see this up on the screen. I've abbreviated this just for time's sake. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Jot that down and read it later. But it starts by saying there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Now here's where it gets personal. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. You that waved your flag, your Christian flag in the air a second ago, you that love Jesus, he's gifted you with a spiritual gift so that you can help other people. To one, the ability to give wise counsel. To another, a message of special knowledge, great faith, the gift of healing, the power to perform miracles, the ability to prophesy, the ability to discern, the ability to speak in unknown languages, and thank God, the ability someone else has to interpret those languages. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. But everyone has gifts. And then the opportunities come when God decides it's time for you to help somebody get back up. It's time for me to help somebody get back on their feet and re-engage in the family of God. God has gifted each one of his kids, and all of these different gifts are given so we can help each other. It's just like the football teams. I can't remember who's playing in the football team today, but it's just like those football teams. There's so many gifts on those teams. And not everybody gets to be a quarterback. Not everybody gets to be a receiver. There's just some great big guys that stand in the way and say, no to you. You're not getting by me. And the team that's going to win is probably the one, listen, It's probably the one where each gift is being used as a team, in the context of a team. The winner will probably be the team that really plays more like a team, aggressively and passionately. Not everyone is a quarterback or receiver. It's those who lay aside their egos and play their assigned position that help the team win. Now, I want to close with this, and it won't take long. Gosh, I'm way ahead of myself, and this never happens. I'm closing earlier in this service than I did in the last. I don't know how that happened, but somebody say hallelujah. Oh, thanks. Yeah, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. Common steps in personal ministry, simple pathway in personal ministry. Let me just jot these down. Oh, they're jotted already. Ask. You want to be used by God? Ask him to use you. Ask God to fill you with his spirit. It really is that simple. Make it a practice. Ask each day. We have not because we ask not. So ask God, I'm going to be on track for you today, Lord. Give me the power of your spirit to run this race today. Ask him for the gifts that you need. Step out knowing that God is with you. Second thing is stop. You've heard this one before. Take time for the person in your path. The man, the woman, the kid that comes in to where you work or lives beside you. Stop for the people in the path. They might even initiate the event, just like the man we just read about. Hey, a few alms here, buddy. They may start it, but then as you connect with them, connect, listen to them. Listen before you preach to them. You might save yourself a lot of time. Don't assume that you know their problem, their deeper problem. Listen, and listen to what the Spirit of God might say to your heart. Yes, he'll speak to you. You'll get an idea. That's how it'll happen. You'll get a nudge or a hunch, and you'll move in one direction. Fourth thing here is just give. Give them what God has given you. Ask God to give you the gifts and then recognize what they are and use them for him. Just give what God has given you. Don't try to give what you wish you had. Give what you do have in the name of Jesus. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's a word he's going to give you. Certainly it would be the gospel, and we'll get right down to that. But give them what God has given you and then make sure that you give God the praise. You give God the glory for the victories. In the way, how many of you have ever had an encounter like that with somebody and you went away thinking, God, that was so fun. Thank you. I recognize you set that up today. And give God the praise for that. Say, God, thank you for redirecting my path that day, sending me to Ralph's Market instead of Stater Brothers, because I wouldn't have met that person if I hadn't. And give him praise for what he's done. Give Jesus the glory for all that he accomplishes as we serve him. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. So stay humble. He'll keep blessing you and using you that way. This one, evangelize. Tell them about Jesus. Maybe you help them with a coin. Maybe you help them with a little something else. But tell them about Jesus. We had a young man when we got to Denver. We went to lunch first thing in downtown Denver at a place called Appaloosa. It's a cool little restaurant. And the coolest young man came to wait on us. And he was just playfully cheeky, you know. And the banter back and forth was really fun. And just a super neat young man. And Peter said, before he walked away, he said, hey, and I think his name was Mariko. He said, Mariko, is there anything going on in your life we can pray about for you? And he leaned back against this pillar and said, wow, no one's ever asked me that before. I've never had that question. Let me think about that for a while. And he did. He came up with a couple of things that Peter prayed for him. And then we just encouraged him to know Jesus too. The conversation turned to Jesus. I don't know if that happens every day in his restaurant. But next time I go there, I'll tell you what restaurant I'm going to go to. I'm going to go looking for Mariko. But evangelize, invite that person to come to Jesus. Cast their care upon Jesus. Offer to pray for them like that. And compel them, come to Jesus right now. Why not? If not, why not? And listen to whatever resistance they might have. This might be your only opportunity with that soul. And that's maybe one of the most frightening things, but step in and speak of Jesus to them. Maybe invite them to this place called Refuge. Who knows? The last thing is this, repeat. Just do it again. Be ready for the next opportunity because it will come. It will come, I guarantee you. The point of Peter's message is, you can close your Bible up, we're done. The whole point of Peter's message here was that the truth that God sent Jesus to bless us by turning us away from our sins is the truth. That's the whole point of his message. Oh, I'm sure he loved helping that man. I'm sure he would have loved dropping coins in his little cup if that's what God told him to do that day. But the joy of Peter's heart and hopefully our hearts is just to make much of Jesus Christ as we move into this world. The point of his message was the truth that God had sent Jesus to bless us by turning us away from our sins, not just our felonies, not just the big sins that everybody recognizes, and even all of the legalized sins that, man, they're back on the table. You can do whatever you want, wherever you want. I'm so glad, like I said, to get out of the purple haze of Denver and the stuff you inhale as you walk around that area. But even all the legal stuff, Jesus came to set sinners free. And I close with this question. Have you let him do that in your life? I hope there's folks here that were brought in by friends so that you could hear this today, that Jesus loves you, deeply loves you, and he wants to save you, he wants to restore you, he wants to refresh you this day, this moment. And so I beg you, let him do it. And let him do it right now. So Father in heaven, I thank you, the Lord, that we get to go into this world and we get to say to our friends and we get to say to those we have encounters with who are strangers, rise up and walk. Receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that that would happen in this place at this moment. There's someone here, Lord, who have had a hard time standing up recently, after great disappointments and huge setbacks. And God, you're calling them to yourself right now, right this moment. They've tried everything else, Lord. And you're calling them to Jesus at this moment. And so, Father, I pray their hearts would respond at this moment. Thank you, Father God. You brought them to this place at this time. And now, Father, I pray that they would reach out to you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. If you know that you've never received Jesus Christ and there's something in your heart that even this moment is telling you you've overlooked the most important thing in life, and that's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you right this moment as you open up your heart and say basically, Jesus, forgive my sins. Now come and be my Savior. Change my life and walk with me. Make me the person you want me to be. That's the simple prayer that I'm going to lead you in. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to lift your voice right now and pray this with me. You're going to hear the voices of the congregation around you accompanying you as you pray too. But let's say this out loud. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ who came to this world and suffered for my sins and then rose from the dead. I have sinned. I am broken. I need you. I confess my need, and I ask you to save me. I give what's left of my life to you. Forgive me, cleanse me, and help me to rise up again. The rest of my life is yours. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen. 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 I don't always ask this, but I want to ask, is there anybody here that's said that for the first time or said it in a fresh way because you knew it was a moment to come to or return to Jesus? If that's you, would you raise your hand? See, way in the back there, right here in the middle. Anybody else? Welcome. Welcome home. Welcome home. I saw two or three hands. I don't know if there's anybody else, but if you did that, can I ask you to do something together right now? Let's all of us rise up. Everybody in the house, let's stand before we sing. Can I tell you something? If you prayed that prayer in a focused surrender of your life to Jesus Christ, before you go out those doors, turn to somebody and say, hey, I just prayed that prayer and I just received Jesus. Tell them something like that. And I'll tell you what, they'll rejoice with you. And if they don't, you come and tell me that they didn't. I'll rejoice with you. And have a wonderful day. Rejoice in Jesus. Look for those opportunities. Step in, lean in, and make a big deal about Jesus Christ. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.